of your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Take your outline out, if you will, today. Matthew chapter 5 and your outline. I often will say this because I remember years ago when I came to the realization that there is a difference. But say with me today, God is great. And say with me, God is good. And there is a difference between the two. God in his greatness, but also God in his goodness. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him. Say it with me. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I guess if you want to do that, that's fine. But how many of you know good and food does not rhyme? Have you ever noticed that about that prayer? I said that earlier and just kind of struck me. As a child, I used to kneel beside the bed and I would pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Abba Shaddai, before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I prayed that year after year after year. And then one day I was reading a book and I read, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I had prayed Abba Shaddai for years. Abba Shaddai. Mom and dad never corrected me. You know, I mean, it sounded like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Abba Shaddai. It all kind of falls in there, you know, together. I mean, I prayed it for years. It's embarrassing. You're 21 years old and you read it for the first time the way it's supposed to be prayed. That's humbling, I tell you what. Actually, I'm so thankful that Dr. Harris was teaching that prayer and I learned it in his class. No, I'm just kidding, but it's CBC. Dr. Harris, just kidding. But anyway, I got it straight. Matthew chapter 5. I'm excited in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We are almost to the end of chapter 5, which means we're going to enter into a kind of a transition into chapter 6 here in just a couple of weeks. And if you are just journeying with us today, we are walking through the greatest sermon that's ever given, the wonderful words of Jesus, three complete chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And we pick up today in verse number 33. A very simple message this morning. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black or remain in your skull. Could I hear an amen? I have learned that painfully through the years, but I'm still using my shampoo that I mentioned a week ago, if you were here. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Key verses, verse 34, 37, but I tell you, do not swear at all. Verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Imagine with me this morning, if you will, a world without locks. No locks on houses, on cars, on businesses, on bicycles. Imagine with me this morning, no burglar alarms or security companies. So obviously no need for police. No need for judges because there are no courts. For that matter, no need for attorneys because there's no cases to try. No need for fraud protection department or lie detector tests or metal detectors in airports. No need for private investigators taking notes or for third parties to come in and give their take on the story to try to sort through the facts. Just imagine with me. I think of John Lennon's song. I have it there in your outline if you'd look along with me just for a moment. But I've always loved the tune to it, but the words not quite so much. And yet I hear in John Lennon a cry of a lot of people's heart as he, decades ago, wrote the words, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Hey, 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 hey. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Sing it with me. Maybe you don't want to. Nothing to kill or die for, no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I always smile at that. Been in New York City many times, and he lived in one of those high-rises there that we won't talk about it, but that's interesting. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. It's a dream of a utopia, of one state, one hope, one dream, one voice, one people, one heart. No one taking, everyone giving, everyone equal, everyone sharing, no one abusing, everyone caring. It's a utopia. And of course, he writes of no heaven and no hell because he's picturing all to be right here. That line, just living for today. It's because the focus would be, wouldn't it be just so perfect if we could just have this here so you need no heaven and no hell below because everything is here. There's no poverty, there's no governments, there's no war. And he even takes a shot at religion. Imagine there's no religion. But see, religion is what exposes the problem with here. Here is marred. Here is broken. Religion, no matter what the founder, the background, name the religion, the major world religions, all of them are started, all of them are a part of trying to solve the dilemma of here. So religion's not the problem. Some religions may be, but in the end, really, as you look at religion, it's just simply trying to cope with the mess that we have that's here. And Lenin, in making this statement, well, received support and love of millions that loved what he was saying here, but the poor man had no answers, but he could sure dream. There was once such a utopia, and there will once again be such a utopia. Lenin's imagination was realized at the very beginning. If you can picture Adam and Eve in the garden, God built a utopia. It was perfect. In every sense, it was flawless, free. There was no sin there, and so it was absolute perfection. And interesting enough, the Bible opens with such a place, and it closes with such a place. And that is our hope today, that yes, one day it is going to be everything and more that Lenin was dreaming and imagining of. But between the two places in Scripture, you and I live, and it's a mess. And we look at the debris and look at the destruction that we saw, the devastation a week ago Sunday night, and all of us just held in awe to see it. But you know, on the inside of hearts and lives now, throughout all of mankind's history, it's been more messy than that. And think of today, 40 years after Lenin wrote the song. We have the Bernie Madoff's Ponzi scheme. I love that name, Madoff. That's a good name, isn't it, for him? He made off with a lot. The steroid era in baseball as heroes, big old hulky heroes, sat there before senators in an investigation and called to Washington, and we watched with embarrassment. Put your head down for a few of them as they tried to wiggle worm their way. And now we're looking at record books and we're considering the 70s different than the 90s, and now all of a sudden they're batting in the ERAs and everything's changing, and now we're kind of shifting. Why? Because of steroids. Our own president looked in the camera and said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. And followed it up with a statement, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. The man went to Oxford. I thought he would know what the word is means. If Tiger Woods, Arnold Schwarzenegger. See, we're broken. Something is terribly wrong. Matter of fact, I'd begun this message earlier in the week and then opened up Time Magazine and they had an article, and the title of the article this week was Men Behaving Badly. What is it about power that makes men crazy? And they had what they called the misconduct matrix, and the page was divided in half, and there were 19 little heads on the page, several that I had already cited for you. And on the upper half of the page, it was men that they called massively hypocritical, and the bottom half of the page they had as just plain stupid. And these are some of the most famous men in our world and culture. At the heart of it all, and believe it or not, is what we're going to talk about today. At the heart of all of this, I think Lenin's song is answered by what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is now in the fourth example of the Old Testament law, and his premise again as he's moved into the law is that unless you and I live a more righteous life than the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, then we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he begins to move through. He talks about the law of murder and the law against adultery and the law about marriage and divorce. And now he comes to oaths. And in context for you and I, this is not quite as normal for you and I, but it was very, very common in that day. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And as with each of these laws, Jesus was pointing out the poor teachings that were flowing out of the scribes and those Pharisees. And he keeps pointing out that you'll notice they were the rule keepers. And so it seems like everything was so outward that we just abide by a certain set of rules. And let me remind you today, as precious as this book is, our life in Christ is not about rule keeping. Our life is about living a life for Him. And the Spirit of God living through us, that yes, we keep His rules, but we relate with Him, worship Him, enjoy Him, and enjoy a journey, a life's journey with God in our lives. That's what this book is all about. But they had deduced it down to where it was rule keeping. And so everyone ran around panicked. Are we keeping the rules the way they tell us to keep the rules? Jesus shocked them over and over again in this sermon. And it's that He kept bringing them to the inward focus. It wasn't the outward, it was the inward, it was the heart. And the same is true in the subject here of oaths. Now Jesus says, again, you've heard them say. And then He begins to talk about the oaths. There is no direct commandment, in essence, the way we know of murder and of adultery that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And yet it is in the law repeatedly about taking oaths and swearing. For example, Deuteronomy 23, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely by My name and so profane the name of the Lord or of your God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 5, if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. When anyone is guilty of any of these things, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And of course, we have the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then we come to Ecclesiastes 5. Later in Scripture, we see this carries through the Old Testament, this idea of swearing by God or before God, taking oaths in His name. And here's what Solomon wrote for us, King Solomon. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Say, what's the problem here then? Well, let's look at it together. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. He's referring to these laws. This what's peppered throughout the Old Testament is that if you have made a vow, you need to keep that vow. And don't swear foolishly before God. And if you make a vow to the Lord, you need to be sure to keep it. And Ecclesiastes says, do it quickly. And be very careful what you utter with your mouth. All of this was in the Old Testament law. And once again, Jesus comes along with shocking words to them because He adds to it now, but I tell you, do not swear at all. And I'm sure heads popped up. Do not swear by heaven. Do not swear by the earth. Do not swear by Jerusalem. Do not even swear by your own head. And He says instead, verse 37, simply, let your yes be yes, and your no. What was Jesus driving at here? Three things this morning, very succinctly and just quickly. Number one, the manipulation of others. Say, what does this have to do with the manipulation of others? Well, think of what swearing to God, or for that matter, swearing on your mother's grave, or swearing on the Bible, or swearing where you just simply say, I swear I'm telling you the truth. Think of what that does to the person that you are addressing. I mean, for example, to say, I will pay that bill, or I will be there on time, or I will be there next Friday, or I will do what I've said that I will do to you, instead saying, I swear before God I will pay the bill. I make an oath before all of heaven that I will be there and follow through next Friday. Or I swear by the great seal of Missouri, or by the steadiness of the weather patterns of Springfield. that I'll see that project through. Do you see the difference? Is there really a difference? Jesus' point is, when you add that in, it really makes no difference. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whenever you add that, well, I swear by this or that, you're somehow trying to let that person know, now in this I'm really, really serious. Otherwise, I may not follow through. Jesus says, I don't want you to do that. Let your yes be yes. See, at the heart of this, it's taking advantage of others. It's really a sense of adding something to prove or to convince them. And we have to go back to the context here. If you remember, we are in a sermon. We are just taking three or four little verses here. And Jesus began by sharing with them a paradigm of life that was just absolutely mind-blowing. You're happy, you're fortunate, you're envied when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you grieve, when you're meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Each of those, the Beatitudes, he began with, and then he moved into the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and he was saying that those unique people with a unique way of looking at life are going to be so different than other people around them. And then he moves into the law, and that our law, we have to live way above the righteousness of even those rule-keeping, law-keeping Pharisees. And then he began to talk about murder, but when he talked about the commandment of murder, instead he added to it or brought us to the point of anger in our heart, where few people would ever murder someone, but everybody knows what it is to be angry. And then he talked about committing adultery, but rather than the law of adultery, he took it all the way to the area of lust and our eyes and our heart. And very few would commit adultery, but almost everyone could relate with lust of eyes and heart. And then he talked about marriage and divorce, and the motivation then, and the sin that it leads to, and all of that. And now we come to oaths. And again, I believe he was just blowing their understanding wide open to say, do not swear at all. They're saying, well, I've swore my whole life. That's what we do as Jews. That's what the Old Testament told us we were allowed to do. And if we do, we need to hold it. But Jesus said, no, don't swear at all. Simply do this. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. You know why? Because Jesus wanted integrity from his followers. He wanted you and I to walk in integrity before him. If you look there, I think it's in your outline and to the screen. Leviticus 19 helps you and I. I want to couch this in context. Here is one of the few places in the law that it talks about us swearing. And here's what it says. Look at verse 11, Leviticus 19. Do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another. Now there begins to form a little context for us. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord or of your God. I am the Lord. And then look what it goes on to say. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you note what the context is here? For one thing, note that he keeps reminding them what? I am the Lord. And the reason I believe for that is that he wants them to know again, Israel, you're my treasured possession. This law I am giving you is so that you will live different than any of the peoples of the earth. And he keeps reminding them amongst the laws that he gives, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am your Lord, I am your God. He wants them to represent him well. But do you notice, amongst the verse of not swearing falsely to the Lord your God, it all revolves around others. Don't lie, don't steal, don't deceive one another, don't defraud one another, don't put a stumbling block in front of others, don't pervert justice, don't show partiality, favoritism, judge fairly, don't go around spreading slander, don't endanger your neighbor's life, don't hate your brother in your heart, rebuke your brother if he has guilt so that you don't share in it, don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the context here is others. So as he sees it in the area of taking oaths, it has everything to do with the way that we manipulate those around us. And Jesus here comes along to say, don't swear at all. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't play with others. And then the second thing is he's driving at the compartmentalizing of ourselves. And apparently to swear by Jerusalem seemed to be more plausible for them rather than to swear by God. Same thing with heaven or earth. But Jesus points out something to them, and he uses these examples, and I'm sure that in that day this was common to them to use. And so he says to them, don't swear by heaven because that's God's throne. And don't swear by the earth because he can rest his feet on the earth. And don't swear by Jerusalem for that is the city of the great king. That is God's focal point upon this earth in that day as it is today. His point is it all belongs to God. Even the very hairs on your head. How many of you have really come to know that in your adult years? Guys, let me see your hand. He says, don't swear by that. You know why? Because you can't control that. You can't control any of this. You know why? Because it's all God's. And so when you go and say, well, I won't swear to God because that is really sacred, and in case I don't pull through, so I'll lessen the cause here, and I'll lessen the odds, and I'll just go with swearing on Jerusalem or swearing on heaven. He said, no, all of that belongs to God. It's all tied to God. And so you can't pull God out of anything in your life. See, it's a picture of integrity. I've shared it before. I'll share it again. Most of you know it, but it's a beautiful truth. The word integrity in our English, all the way back to the Old Testament Hebrew, it all has to do with wholeness or completeness. See, when we live in integrity, we're living whole and complete. That word integer, it's a whole number, and so not to be fractioned off in any way. So when you and I live whole, it's that we're living the same throughout our life, every area of our lives, and that's hard to do. It's very easy for you and I in the comfortability of our home or in certain settings or different people that we may kind of live a little bit different than we would in another setting. That's dangerous because God wants us to live lives of integrity, and that's what he's driving at here. There's a great conflict that begins whenever you and I divide ourselves up and we have the church us and the work us and the family us and the privacy where no one else is around us. It's very dangerous. It leads to sins, hidden sins, broken relationships, very confused children as adults, and disappointed fellow believers. And I really don't think our issue is Sunday. Typically on Sunday, and usually about Wednesday night, about 6 o'clock, we just walk in integrity many times. But it's outside of when we come and we gather and we worship. Matter of fact, it strikes me so often in worship, the words that I'm singing, as it did this morning, singing Inside Out, that second song, realizing I'm saying some big words to God. Did you read Ecclesiastes 5? Don't utter words before God. That still applies. That's wisdom because God's listening. And so when we sing, God, I give you everything, God, and we sing our commitment to him, we need to live that commitment. We are in essence giving him our hearts, our oath before God. And we tend to do pretty good on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if we're really good Christians. Just kidding, that's just a joke. But seriously, we in this setting, but it's outside of here, and most of the time we'll be pretty whole, but hear me. What you see of me, what I see of you today needs to be what we see of each other tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, right? If not, we lack integrity. And Jesus says here, see, the challenge is that it all belongs to God. And so when you and I take an oath, he is saying you can't go and reach for anything that doesn't belong to God anyway. So you can't lower that oath in any way. And it's the same way in our lives. As we live the expression of our lives in this world, we really can't in any way differentiate between us here and us there. It's that we are whole before God. We want to be complete in him and live him for him a life of integrity. So he's driving at, thirdly, the depravity of dishonesty. The depravity of dishonesty. And it's a strong word that Jesus gives there, but all of us know what it is to say what we call a little white lie. Just a little bit of deception. You ever been there? Boy, I have. If you'll just take that sentence and ever so slightly turn it, it will work more effectively for you to get the advantage on the person you're talking to. Now, some people have to do that. in a way that is legal, and that's different. But here Jesus is obviously saying where you use your words to manipulate, to defraud someone. And that's really what you're doing when you're taking an oath. He says, you don't need that. So as we look at it today in depravity of dishonesty, he says simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from Satan, the evil one. Had he said that at the very beginning, verse 34, I think that heads would have popped up. But I think by this point, he probably had made enough sense in their minds that they understood what he was talking about. And then he adds the clincher to it, that when we do this, we have to realize this is a work of the enemy in such deception. But by now, he's addressed some of their pet oaths, their way around the law, their way to interpret things so their conscience won't really flare up so much. And he zeroed right in on the bottom line issue. Just tell the truth. If you say yes, let it be your yes. Is it really that hard? Thomas Sowell put it this way. He said, there are only two ways of telling the complete truth, anonymously and posthumously. As Oliver Wendell put it, pretty much all the honest truth-telling in the world is done by children. It's true. And then that child awakens to a point that all of a sudden one day conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, conscience awakens. I remember that as a child. Can you remember that? I can remember times the temptation, the flesh, to just tell that little white lie. I can remember when I was caught. It only happened to me twice in my whole life, but I remember that. I'm just kidding. How many times did you stand there and there's something within you saying, just twist it ever so slightly. You don't have to tell the whole truth, the nothing but the truth. I mean, you're just standing here in front of your teacher that walked in the room and caught whatever was going on. See, so easy. Jesus says it all comes from Satan. That's a heavy word for us today. When we cloak things, when we just phrase it, couch it, stretch it, certainly when we say, well, I'll swear on this that I will follow through in order to manipulate, Jesus says no. He says all of that comes from the evil one, and he doesn't want that for us. Just be truthful. Ephesians 4:25, the Message Bible just takes it in a neat elaboration. It says this is what this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Isn't that true? And you know, it doesn't matter our age today. This can really be an uncomfortable subject because it's in daily living. But again, that's what Jesus was after. I heard the story of a young employee that was working for his boss and picked up the phone and the boss just whispered to him, tell him I'm not here. And the young man said, I can't do that. And so he handed him the phone. The boss was livid. So he took the call, finished the call, hung up, and he turned to his coworker, and he was just ready to fire him. He was so angry. And the young man said to him, if I lie for you, I can lie to you. And the boss realized what he meant. See, the heart of this is the heart. It's not a matter of oaths. God made oaths. In the New Testament, Hebrews says that oaths have to do with the swearing, that it is following through on a covenant, following through on an agreement. And God himself made oaths, and he commanded Israel to follow through on their oaths. Oaths really wasn't the issue. The issue was that the Pharisees were playing, and if anything, they were having pretense over oaths. And Jesus cut right through it all and went right to the heart. And rather than rule-keeping about oaths, he says, the truth is, I want you just to tell the truth. Just let your yes be yes. The early church father, Clement of Alexandria, insisted that Christ's followers should live the kind of life that he said, it should never even come into play that the people that you and I interact with, that they would come to us and they would say, well, will you give me an oath on that? He said, it should be that we live our lives in such a way, and it worded this way, that the ideal society would be one in which no man's word will ever need an oath to guarantee its truth, and no man's promise ever need an oath to guarantee its fulfilling. A utopia. Friends, hear me today. There's never going to be that great utopia on this planet until Jesus Christ comes again and he will rule and reign upon David's throne. and there is going to be peace like never before on this earth. And ultimately, as we look ultimately into eternity, it will be when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And this earth, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, is going to be destroyed by fire and everything in it laid bare. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We will be in eternity with God forever. You talk about perfection, it will be incredible. But Jesus wasn't talking about that here. Do you understand? In the Sermon on the Mount, He was calling us as He was calling them to the here and the now. You won't be, you are the salt of the earth. You won't be, you are the light of the world. And you are blessed whenever you're poor in spirit. And you're blessed when you mourn. And you're blessed when you're meek. And you're blessed when you hunger and thirst. And you are blessed when you're merciful. And you're blessed when you're pure in heart. And you're blessed when you're a peacemaker. And you're blessed whenever you're persecuted. In all of this, He was laying out the here and the now. He wants us to be salt and light for Him. So when it comes to oaths as we close today, can I encourage all of us, let's not add anything to our word. Let's just live our word. Let's be what Jesus wants us to be for His glory. And no lying, no deception. Because in the here and now, we want to shine because we're living in a very broken, broken world. Think with me just for a moment as we close today. And it's such an easy thing, and I know. And maybe you might be here today and you say, Jeff, I haven't walked into a church in years. I'm glad you're here because you know what? You're amongst a bunch of liars. We've all lied. You're among good company. We've all deceived. We've all at one time or another. That's what the Bible says, because all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of what God's glory is, God's mark, God's purpose for our lives. And that's the whole reason that as we sang today and as we worship Jesus, it's because that's why He came, because He came to pay the price for our sins. For every little white lie, you better believe it. We like to categorize the big sins and the little sins I talked about a week ago. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for our sins. And you know what? Even those little white lies to God are a grievance, because we sang it earlier. He is holy, holy, holy. The only way for us to live up to His standard is to receive His forgiveness and then receive His grace and help and the Holy Spirit's power to live all that we can for Him. But we'll always keep falling short, but yet His grace is there. And so we walk a life in a broken world, but wanting to be light, wanting to be salt for Him in this world, in the here and now. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? And no one looking about, just for a moment, if you would, just to take a minute. With heads bowed, eyes closed, could I ask you today to not be concerned about who's beside you? And it could be very easy for you right now to be thinking of those that have lied to me and all kinds. Just would you, for a moment, just stop and evaluate your heart with God right now. Can I ask you, have you ever taken an oath? Have you ever in a sense sworn and then not followed through? Say, well, Jeff, I've never really had to do that. Have you ever told somebody, though, a lie? You ever stretched the truth? You ever manipulated a conversation? You ever just let enough of the facts out just so that it wouldn't wound and hurt anything, but yet the fact is much beyond that, and so we kind of manipulated the situation? Sure, we all have. Jesus died for that. He died for murder. He died for adultery. He died for all these laws that Jesus did, and He died for oaths, and He died for broken oaths, and He died for lying. Great or small, He died for it. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, in my heart, and to join several in the early service today, right now, you just say, you know, I realize I need the forgiveness of God. I have sinned, and I realize that today. Would you just put up your hand and just put it down? Just real quick, just that I can see it. I see those hands. There's several hands. Anybody else? You just put up that hand. You say, I realize I've sinned. Just sitting here right now, something in my heart is awakened, and I realize in my mind I have fallen short of God's intent and His purpose and His glory in my life. Anybody else? You put up that hand real quick. You join many today. I see these hands. You can put it down after you've raised it. I raise my hand with you today. We need the forgiveness of God. We need the cleansing of God today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to just slip up again, if they would, and stand across the front. And I'd say, if you just raised your hand, I would so encourage you in just a moment to to come forward and just have prayer with someone here, a man with a man and a woman with a woman. If you're a married couple and there's something that you just say, we just need to get right or need prayer for, just come and there'll be couples here to pray with you as well. But if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead us through a simple prayer, a prayer of faith in God. We're all lawbreakers. And James says that if we've broken one of the laws, we're a lawbreaker. It's easy to think, oh, but it's just been a few things. No, if we've broken one, the Bible says, then we've broken the entire law. And so we need the incredible, matchless grace and forgiveness of God. Even if you didn't raise your hand just now, but you say, Jeff, that is me, I know, then what do I do? Pray with me right now, would you? Let's pray together these words. I'm going to ask everyone to pray it out loud, if you would, today. Dear God, I come to you humbly because you are holy and I've lacked integrity and I have sinned. God, I come according to your word, your Bible, to say, please forgive me and have mercy upon me. My thoughts, my words, my actions have fallen short, so please forgive me now. I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, even those little sins Jesus carried. Cleanse my heart. Change me from the inside out, that I might know you, that I might follow you. I turn from my sin. I don't want to go there anymore, but I want to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.